I hammered around the idea with this, and I told God I couldn't do it, and he said, do it. And I said, God, I can't do it. And he said, well, you're going to. You might as well get ready for it. So I'm going to do it. And I'm not saying don't blame me, blame God. No, blame me. If it's not what you wanted, it blame me, not him. At one time or another, it's most likely that all of us would want an answer or want an answer to this question. How is all this going to end? How will all this end? And there's a lot that goes through that, and you'll see that as we go. And while Jesus doesn't answer the question directly to the disciples when they ask him, and we're going to look at Matthew 24 in just a little bit, where they did ask him. While he didn't answer just, you know, two words and that's the answer and good luck with that. No, it was more of, I can't tell you when, but I can tell you what the signs are. And I think it behooves us to be knowledgeable of the scriptures that we have that tell us what that question says, that tell us the answer. Scriptures that are found mostly in the prophecy of Daniel and Gospel of Matthew, 1 Thessalonians, Revelations, and 2 Peter. They all have answers that blend in to what we would ask there. Now, the first few chapters of Daniel, the book of Daniel, are historical. We find that God did some amazing things with some amazing people because of their faithfulness. Now, but what we see in the second half of the book of Daniel is totally different. It is prophecy concerning the changing of culture changing at an alarming rate. And when we get into it and talk about it, you'll understand what I'm talking about. But can I say this to you this morning? Isn't culture changing in our world at an alarming rate? Boy, it sure is for me. I don't mean all of it's bad. You know, some of it's good. But I see things right now that I never dreamed I'd see in my lifetime. Not ever. But they're not just where you know, just in a happens here, happens now, that's it. No, they're the rhyme and reason of the day, you know. And I never thought I would understand or see anything like that. I got to tell you, I was thinking the other day, even my last year in college, if you told me there was such a thing as an internet, man, I'd ran off in a white coat or something. That just never dawned on me that anything like that could come about. And I heard some professors talking about it before I graduated, talking about that this basic computer language was going to turn into what was eventually going to become the internet. But that is a huge, huge culture change brought about by technology. The technology has changed beyond words. That's what's caused the culture change, I think. We've had to jump and adapt on the run. And that's kind of what happened to Daniel. And, you know, Daniel was a part of a group of Jewish boys that were, you know, taken into captivity. The Jews were in Jerusalem. That's their home. They had been disobedient to God, and the Babylonians completely overran them. And when they did, they captured these people. And they captured this group of Jewish boys that, what I think Scripture says, Daniel had exceptional qualities. What does that mean? Well, if you look at it, Daniel had a lot going for him. He probably was a nice-looking young man. They only took those. They selected a group of them to keep together. And what the king's idea was that we'll educate them, teach them how to speak our language, we'll do all this, and at some point they're going to be useful to me when I take over the world. And so you can see why he did it. But they stayed together and they learned every day. the Babylonian language. They learned all the culture. They were taught all the time. They were the king's men, the king's boys. They had no other thing to do other than this training that he set them up for. Now, I will tell you that during this time, Daniel didn't distinguish himself because he prayed to God every day, three times a day, with the window open where he was being held, and he faced toward Jerusalem and got on his knees and prayed. This went on every day for a number of years. Now, in order to bring what Jesus said about culture, and I'm gonna get to that in a minute, but what I want you to understand, because of Daniel's faith, because he was a prayer warrior, you know, we say sometimes, Lord, when am I gonna hear from you? When are you gonna? And you know, the thought occurs that when is he gonna hear from us? And is God hearing from us three times a day, every day? And is our prayer time more than just a little phrase or whatever we want to say? That may be why God's not speaking to us. Maybe why if we're not hearing from him, maybe that's it. It certainly jumps off the page at me about Daniel. But Daniel was a man of faith. And because he was allowed to see some very important things in history, in the world history. I don't know if you realize this or not, but Daniel saw the Babylonian Empire. He was captured. He was part of it. I'm sure when Daniel was growing up, he never dreamed that the Babylonians would come in and just overrun Jerusalem, burn it to the ground, and take all the people flew. Jews just going as far as they could go to get away from it. He got to see the Persian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire. And he got to see the Greeks. He saw Alexander the Great. Now, he didn't see him. He prophesied about every bit of this, and it came true. And he got to see the Roman Empire. He prophesied about it. He prophesied about each one of them, and all of his prophecies came true. Every last one came true. Now, you do know what you're called when your prophecies don't come true, right? You're false prophets, which you are. So if we're not hearing from God, maybe He needs to hear from us. Because Daniel was not your run-of-the-mill believer. He was in captivity from like 16, 17 years old, past his 70s. He was, you know, an older man and still raised in the same things. Now look with me at Matthew 24. I want to kind of set this up to look and see what we're facing as far as what prophecy said and as far as what Jesus told the disciples that we can look for. Matthew 24 says this, beginning in the third verse, says, "Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and at the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes, and in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows.'" Now, a little further, he says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation, and they'll kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. One will betray another, and one will hate another." And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, now watch this, the love of many will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations and to the end of all, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads it, let him understand. Now, while I was, there's like three signs right there that Jesus said. First of all, you're not going to know the time of my coming. What he says, though, there are some signs, and I'll give you the signs. And so he gives them to them. I don't know if they got them or what. First, he said the love of many will grow cold. People will not be loving the church anymore. It'll fall off. People that you thought never would, they'll be falling off. Because he said the love of many will grow cold, not just a few. That's what he said. Now, and he also said this. He said, the love of many will grow cold. And number two, he said, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all nations. Now, you've heard this said. It actually means ethnos, the Greek word for people groups. There's estimated that there's probably 2,000, 2,500 people groups in the world right now. So the gospel will be preached to them. And then the last thing he talks about is something that a lot of people get confused over. It's this abomination that causes desolation. When this abomination that causes desolation happens, then all these things can come. And I don't know if you saw it in there, but, you know, Jesus just validated Daniel the prophet. Did you notice that? He validated his prophecy. He said, what you saw in the prophecy of Daniel, this abomination that causes desolation, that keeps coming off my... I want you to know what that is. It's simply the Antichrist is going to put a statue in the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. And when he puts that statue in there, that's mocking God. He's not going to do that till about the 3.5-year period of the tribulation. But when he puts that statue of himself and demands that everybody worship the statue, that is an abomination that causes desolation. And Jesus is going to deal with that, believe me. Can I tell you, folks, Jesus doesn't like to be mocked at all. And he's not going to be mocked. He's going to take care of the whole deal. Now, the three things he said, all people groups will receive the gospel preached to them, the love of many will grow cold, and the abomination that causes desolation will happen. Now, we have probably, I don't think, we have not lived in a time in our past where all these things could take place. Now, in our generation, it makes sense to me that all of these things that he said could take place and could take place simultaneously. We have got so much technology, folks, how to reach people in these people groups that we're talking about. We've got satellites. We depend quite a bit on that we never had before. We got ways of communicating that were not dreamed of 20 years ago. And it's an amazing thing that the world that we live in right now. We can see all of the signs, I believe, in this day and age. So somebody comes in, you know, I always tell people, you know, nobody knows when. You know, you've heard preachers say, there's nobody that really knows when he's coming. And then right after they say that, they'll say, but I'll tell you what I believe. I believe it's going to happen on so-and-so and so-and-so because of this, this, and this, you know. And they just got through telling you not to believe it because nobody knows. And then they told you when he was coming. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be one of those preachers. I'm just telling you, these are the signs, and you need to be looking for them. Okay, now let's move over into Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Ooh, we're going to get our feet wet here real good. Daniel chapter 9. Hold on. Daniel chapter 9, beginning in the 24th verse. Now, I want to say before I start this, I in no way am trying to confuse anyone. This can be a confusing subject. So if you want to take notes, I suggest that you do. Or if you don't want to take notes, then I suggest that you do. Because this is something that you need to get a part of and understand what Scripture is telling, not what I'm telling you, but what Scripture is telling us. Now this is what Daniel says in chapter 9, verse 24. He said, 70 weeks are determined for your people and the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, he said there are 70 weeks. Let me just tell you, if you're taking notes right now, mark through the word weeks and put sevens. Sevens. Now, what he's referring to is this week is a group of seven. Our week is a group of 7 days, isn't it? But this week that he's referring to is a group of 7 years. Not 7 days, 7 years. So I don't call it weeks because it's confusing. It's seven sevens. A group of sevens. That's all seven is a group of seven. That's all it's going to be. Now, the reason I believe that, and it makes sense to me that way, is because in Leviticus 25, if you've ever looked there, and I know you don't do it now, but if you've ever looked there in Leviticus 25, God told the people, he said, listen, I want you to farm, and I want you to, you know, raise your crops, the vineyards, all of that, and work hard at it for 6 years. And on the seventh year, that will be the seventh or Sabbath year. You are to rest. You're not to do anything, but you live off what you've just made the 6 years. And you approach God and keep your focus on Him in that seventh year. Now, as fate would have it, and like many of us probably would do, and I probably shouldn't say that, but think about it. What the people did, they listened to this plan of God. And it was, you know, he was doing the years. Seven years, that's a seven. So they listened to him and they thought, well, you know, really if we go ahead and work 6.5 years, you know, we don't get ahead. They got greedy. They didn't believe what God told them. They said, we'll do more than what God said. And then I'll be into that seventh year. And man, I'm going to be richer than him, because I just kept working during the... God said, no, you're not supposed to work during that seven. You're supposed to rest. That is so important, folks. You're supposed to give God time. It's His. He created time. It doesn't belong to you. And can I say this to you? When you've got something that belongs to God, give it to Him. Give it to Him. That's what He's looking for. So what they did, they took this 1 year and they cheated on it and didn't give it to God the way they're supposed to. Then, you know, God said this. He set up the prophecy through Daniel for the end of the age. So he said, look, you know, you took those years. I had it set up for 490 years. and you took a year each time. So he told the people, he said, now that you've done that, you've disobeyed, there are seven sevens that actually are mine. God said, those seven are the ones you're supposed to have given me. So I'm going to take those seven sevens. Now look back in Daniel. He said, verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Ooh, there they are. He said, I'm going to get back what you're supposed to have given me. There'll be 7 weeks. And then he said, there'll be 62 weeks. There'll be the first seven that you didn't give me, and then there'll be 62. Now, what he's talking about here, from the time the order was given by the king Artaxerxes to go back to build or rebuild Jerusalem, the city, and Ezra went back and rebuilt the temple, he said, from the time that order was given, that starts the Jewish prophetic calendar right there. Now, he said, from that time until the temple is built. Now, get this will blow your mind. That first seven that they got back, that's 49 years. In Auburn Mathematics, seven times seven, it was 49 years. You know how long it took to build the temple and the city? 49 years. You think God doesn't have this all worked out? He's got it worked out more than you and I could ever do it. Now, I want to kind of keep this from being confusing to you. Now, as far as years are concerned, the first seven sevens that he said, or 7 weeks, or seven sevens, that was 49 years that we took off of the total of 490 years. You remember he said 490 years or 70 weeks are determined for your people. 70 weeks is equal to 490 years. 490 years is decreed. All right, now you subtract that and the 49 years off of it, and you're down to 434. No, I'm sorry. Yeah. So then he said there'll be, you subtract the 7 from the 70, and that's 63. 63 sevens. All right, then he says this. He said, then there'll be 62 sevens. What does that mean? Well, there'll be 62 more periods of 7 years, or 434 years. You subtract the sevens, and we only got one left. We took 62 from 63, and we only got one. And that period is 7 years. We will have a 7-year period. Now, from the time that the order was given until Messiah rode into Jerusalem, when Messiah rode into Jerusalem, it was supposed to be March 14th of 445 B.C. Don't worry about any of that. And from the time the temple was completed was March 14th. Okay. From the time Jesus rode in to Jerusalem to that time, it was April 6, 32 A.D. Now, that time corresponds exactly with the filling of the 62 sevens. It's done now. All right, now, so after 483 years, he says, let's go back to Daniel in just a minute, that after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Messiah will be cut off. Do you realize that when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, it's the first time they recognized him as king and Messiah, the anointed one? That's the first time. So anointed as king, when he was put to death at the crucifixion, he was cut off. So time stopped. Jesus was fulfilling Jewish prophecy. So time stopped. There's 7 years left to complete in the Jewish calendar. So that 7 years, he says, now look what he says, there in verse 26. He's after 62 weeks, Messiah will come and be cut off, not for himself, and the people of whom the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. That, what he's talking about here is the Antichrist, this prince that everybody thinks is prince, is going to come. He's going to be a smooth tongue, smooth preacher. He's going to say all the right things, and people are going to look at him, and they're going to say, the way the world is right now, we got to have somebody to lead us, and that's him. They're going to say, well, we got to get behind this guy. He's got it going on. We're going to get him to lead us. He's going to be very, very popular. He's going to come, I believe, from the European region over there, the European theater. He's going to come from one of those countries, I believe. And they're going to be all for him. Don't misunderstand. But what Daniel says, when he comes, all the city and all that, they're going to eventually end up tearing that and destroy it again. And what Daniel says is he will broker a treaty. Now, look at verse 27. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. What's a week, folks? 7 years, isn't it? He will confirm a treaty for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who causes desolation, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So this Antichrist is going to come, like I say, he's going to be very popular. He's going to go to Israel and say, look, I've got a lot of support from a lot of countries around here, you know, and I'm going to make a treaty with you, just to make sure that Israel's protected. And he'll make that, he'll look like, you know, those people have been warring over there since this time. Different people have been fighting one another over the same cause. So he will go and say, okay, I'm going to bring the Arabs, the Jews, everybody together, and I'm going to make a treaty, and all y'all can get along for the first time in history, and I'm the one that did it. And they're going to go along with it. Because that's what they've been looking for all that time. So then what they're going to do, he's going to turn around and turn coat on them. And he's going to, after 3.5 years, he's going to turn and start building armies to go down and defeat the people of Israel. Now let me just tell you that after this 7 year period, there's going to be a time, I mean, before the 7 year period, there's going to be a time before the nations that no one has ever dreamed of or seen before. It's going to be that bad. It's terrible news. And here's what I can say to you about it. Don't be here for that. You say, well, I don't want to. Well, then don't do it. The choice is up to you. You know, if you want to stay and take your chances in that great white throne judgment, I wouldn't do it. If I could advise you now, do whatever you have to do. Run to Jesus Christ and be saved. So that when that day comes, you ain't going to worry about it. You're going to be with him. I'm going to talk about that here in just a second now. I'm finishing this part up. And I know you're happy. We're now into the church age, folks. After Jesus was crucified, dead, buried. Remember the day of Pentecost when all the wind came in and the Spirit brought the church alive? And the church has been functioning ever since then. We've been in what's called the church age since then. Now, we don't know if we're in the middle of it, way over here, or, you know, that's it. Jesus said, nobody's going to know. But we're in the church age right now. You can read about it in the first few chapters of Revelations. He writes letters to the churches. But that's where we are right now, is in the church age. And can I say this to you about, no one is going to choose, no one's going to choose to go to hell. Folks, can I just tell you something? Don't be fooled. If you go to hell, you chose it. You chose it. You chose not to come to Christ. And when you do that, you chose it. You say, well, that's not fair. And ain't nobody asked whether it was fair or not. We got a creator who knows all of it. And he's bringing it all back together. Like he should. Now, after this time stops, and all the armies are gathering, and they're coming down there to the foot of that mountain, and they're all wanting to come on Jerusalem and Israel. The Bible says that we're gonna take part in that. Look with me in Revelation. Okay, here you go. I like this part. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. I get excited when I hear this stuff. And in righteousness, he judges and he makes war. If you're not righteous, you go into war with him, fellas. I'm telling you. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a written name that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. That can't be but one person. The Word of God. Now look at this. This is where I... And the saints in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Do you hear me? Those people are going to gather down at the foot of that mountain, going to bring war on Israel. And here he's coming out of the clouds riding a white horse. And I'm going to be up there behind him. Now, I've joked in Sunday school about that. I said I'm going to ride in with Moses. Maybe not. I might kind of be back in the pack a little bit. But I'm going to be on that white horse. Can you imagine, folks? Can you not get excited about the champion of all champions, the Savior of the world, riding on a white horse with a sword in his mouth saying, these are my people. I deal with them. You're not going to get victory today. He's going to speak the word with that sword that's in his mouth. And folks, I've read commentaries and I've read books that say things like this, and it makes sense that the people down there that are getting ready to fight, he controls the weather. He might put up a fog or had a storm come on them. He could have done anything he wanted to. Lightning popping here and there, and they're all going, hey, what are we going to do? We've got to attack Jerusalem. And then the other one said, where is it? Well, I'm not sure. Let's attack right here. And they end up, most of them are going to attack each other. Some of them are going to wipe each other out. I believe that. And it's going to take the ground from under them, and like that, they go, they're going down. And the whole thing's going to be settled. Now, I know when I said just a minute ago, we're going to ride on horses behind him coming back, you probably thought, I don't want to have to fight. There won't be any fighting. He's going to do it all for you. He's done everything else for you. He's going to do that. He's going to speak the word of truth out of that sword. And I'm telling you, there won't be any more fight left. Now, from the time that the sacrifices stopped in the temple, you know, the Jewish people are serious about wanting to sacrifice in the temple. They were then, they are now. From that time until it comes again in 1,290 days or 3.5 years till we get to that time. So what's going to happen, the Antichrist is going to go too far. He's going to blaspheme our God. He's going to put that statue in the thing. He's going to say, there won't be any more sacrifice here. I don't care what you used to do. I'm going to put the thing here and everybody's going to worship me. That's not going to work. It's not going to be good. Now, I've depressed you, and I'm gonna get you. I could say, hey, let's say a word of prayer and eat roast beef. Let's go. But that's not the good part. That's part of the good part. But here's the good part. Revelation 19:11-6. Okay. He says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and I could strike the nations, and he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You know, I kind of wish they put, don't mess with me. It's not prosperous. Now I want to just fill in just a few things that will help you make sense out of this. I believe there's going to be a rapture of the church before any of this tribulation stuff happens. Before this last 7 years, before the final seven, I believe the church is going to be raptured. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about it. It says all the dead in Christ are going to rise first, so the graves are going to open, and they're going spiritually going to go and be with Christ. All of those who are left on earth are going to go, and we're going to all reunite with Christ and be with him. And guess what's the first thing we're going to do? Eat. That's right. Somebody got it. We graves don't need an excuse to eat. But we're going to eat the marriage supper of the Lamb with him. And, you know, Scripture says we're going to be like him. How am I going to be like him? But we're going to know things. He's going to know things. So, and then when we, that's after the rapture, the church is going to be taken out of the world, folks. Now, don't let me miss, I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not talking about church membership. I didn't say anything about that. I'm talking about those people that are saved in Christ. They're going to be raptured. And then he's going to come back after he defeats all that group and set up his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years, or the millennium. And we're going to live at a time like we never knew before. I said to my sons, we're all used to electing somebody democratically. That ain't going to happen. No, he's king. He's coming back as king. He created it all. It all belongs to him. I'm fine with it. You fine with him being king? I mean, I don't have a problem. Whatever he wants me to do, that's what I'm going to try to do. Now, that's a 1,000-year period. Can you just imagine Jesus being in charge of this mess that we live in now for a 1,000-year period? I can't hardly even, you know, fathom that. But I will say this, and I read in a commentary where there will be a period of agriculture like we've never known before. All the warring instruments will be done away with, and all of that will be made into agricultural implements to help us farm and help us do different things to raise all the food that people are going to need. There won't be any barter from this one to the other one. It's all going to be done through him. So there'll be a time of prosperity in agriculture that's never been seen before. And I think I'm going to like that too. I really do. Christ will rule the world. And at the end, let me just finish up. At the end of the 1,000-year period, he took false prophet and the Antichrist. He threw them in the lake of fire when this all started, when this period went on. And then he's got Satan locked up into a bottomless pit. He's going to unlock Satan and let him roam for a little bit after the end of the 1,000-year period, so that anybody that was born during 1,000-year period is going to have a chance. They're going to have a choice here. But then he's going to lock him up again, throw him into the lake of fire forever and ever that burns forever and ever and ever. And folks, let me say this to you. If you don't choose Christ, you're going to live somewhere ever and ever and ever. You're going to live somewhere. That's why the choice is so important. I love, look with me real quick at Daniel 12. I know we're running late. Look at Daniel 12, 8-13. I love that. Daniel 12, 8-13. Now here we go. He says, although I heard it, I didn't understand. Then I said, "My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end." Don't you feel a lot like Daniel this morning? I heard it, but I didn't know what he meant. That's exactly what Daniel said. I love that. But the question is, what should we do, folks? And the question is asked, what manner of people ought we to be, knowing what I just told you? And I didn't make any of it up. It came out of Scripture. What manner of people should we be? We should be like the light of the firmament. We should shine like the firmament. The people around this world need to see Jesus Christ in us. And there is no other. They're going to see him here. That's the way it's set up. That's the plan. They're going to see Jesus through you. That's why you got to be real careful that he's in there. And first of all, that you're staying in touch with him on a regular basis so you'll know. But that's the plan. Everybody in this world who doesn't know Jesus is going to have to see him through you. That's why I hear people that, "Well, I'm not worth anything. I can't do a single thing. I can't be a witness. I can't do it." Yes, you can. If you couldn't, he wouldn't have made you. You wouldn't be here. But that's what we ought to do. The question for all of us is, what kind of person should we all be? We should be a person that shines like the light of the firmament, for Jesus is coming back. We're going to live forever and ever and ever with him. I can't even imagine how wonderful that's going to be. But it's going to be wonderful. And here's the thing I always look at. I'm going to make sure I'm on that first elevator going up. I mean, if you say, "Well, there may not be a rack." I don't care. I'm going to go with the first group, whoever it is. And what's going on? And that's what you ought to do. Lord, don't sit in a church and let somebody, what they think of you, keep you from giving your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make any sense to you? "Well, I'm not going because my neighbor's there and she might think, bad of me," and all this kind of stuff. Folks, that's ridiculous. Don't let that be here. Don't do that. I beg of you, don't do it. Come get on your knees and ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. I guarantee you, I hadn't heard anybody that did it that said they didn't like it. It said, "Oh, I wish they hadn't done that." No, they all do. Keith, there you are. I was looking all over the back for you, but you can come and let's get our song ready. And let me encourage you with this message. You could stand. Let me encourage you with this message that it's one thing to know what's factual and all that kind of stuff, but if it doesn't change your life, what good did it do? What is it? So make sure you take concerns in that regard. And if you're here and you haven't been witnessing the way you're supposed to, now's the time to come get right with God and make sure he understands that, and he'll set you on the right path. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together today. We thank you that you love us, that you care for us. And Lord, that even in these numbers and history of all of this that we've got in front of us, Lord, there's still those that, Lord, reject you. And they can't find it within their hearts to fall in love with you. So, Lord, I ask you, touch those, Lord. I pray for them. And I know you, Lord, you don't tarry. You're just trying to save the last one. You want to save. And, Lord, you love us enough to do that. Bless those, Lord, that are hurting in our church family. I pray for my pastor and his family. I ask you to just completely bless them with the blanket of grace poured all over their family, Lord. I ask you, Lord, to bless many others that are sick and in need of your touch. And I pray, Lord, all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.